Okay, let's make a start. And we're going to read again from the book of Jude. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you'll just bless our meditation on your word and on these important things tonight, Lord. Just bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, session two. Slow, slow, quick, quick, dead. What I've called it. Because I want to give you an overview tonight of the gradual poisoning of the truth. How it's happened. We're going to go back to early church history for a little while, not for long. And then we're going to pick it up where it started in the like 1950s in the church and to see where, and you'll be surprised how it all fits in. It's amazing. When I was doing the research for this, I suddenly began to see that what you look at today and you think, well, that thing's error, and that bit's error, and that bit's error, and all the rest of it, you can pick them out. A lot of these different errors that are around us are all linked and have one source. It's amazing. So we shall see that as we go on. But I want to share with you an email that I've had. Now, I don't know this man. I'm going to call him John because it's being recorded. I don't want to disclose his true identity. But I don't know him, but he's obviously puts out a devotional by email over the internet, and somehow or other I got onto his list. I didn't ask to go onto his list, but he started to send me to them. Now, this one that I've received this week, I'm just going to read a bit to you, and it will give you a good idea of what's going on. Greetings to you in the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. I am happy to write to my beloved brothers and sisters after a long time. And he quotes Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And he says, "The above word of God is an order. Continue with it, and it results in the promises of God for God's children." And then he lists 1 and 2. He says, "The order is seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the promises are all things which are necessities, prosperity, blessings, health shall be added unto you." Now, I looked at that and thought, this guy's got it hopelessly wrong. He's quoted the scripture right, saying, all these things shall be added unto you. That is correct. That's Matthew 6:33. But then when he goes to break it down, he doesn't say all these things. He says, all things. He leaves the these out of it. You see? And he says, all things are yours if you keep that command. All things. So I couldn't take this, so I challenged him. And I'll show you what I wrote. I addressed him by his name, and I said, you've got this hopelessly wrong. I said, all these things mentioned in Matthew 6:33, reverse back to verse 25 below. Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for the body, what ye shall put on. That is food, drink, and clothing. I said, it's not prosperity and health. Don't read into the text what is not there. That makes you dishonest with God's word. God has promised to provide all our needs if we put our trust in him. He has not promised to provide all our wants. Take a long, good, hard look at this chapter again, and may God open your eyes to his truth. That's what I wrote to him. Then I received a reply. And he's put, dear brother in Christ, greetings to you in the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Thank you for your comments with the hard and hurting words. God bless you. Humbly I want to inform you that the message I have transmitted is not from my knowledge. As you know, the Word of God was written by inspiration of the Spirit of Almighty God. The same Spirit of God inspired me, gave me the revelation of his Word in Matthew 6:33. I am used as his instrument only, and write this message. Literally, it may be wrong to you. Now listen to this, but the Word of God cannot be understood literally. Unless it is revealed by the Holy Spirit, you cannot understand the secret behind his words. As you know, the word of God is two-edged sword. If I twist in my knowledge, it shall never leave me alive. The Holy Spirit of God, who reveals the secrets of the word of God and build my faith closer and stronger relationship with the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. God bless you and your ministries. So I have again written back to him. I have not yet received a reply. But I've told him that we are called upon to faithfully preach the Word of God. The Word of God is forever settled in heaven. Psalm 119:89. It's not open to private interpretation. God has said what he means and means exactly what he said. The Holy Spirit, who is God, will never contradict God's precious word. Prosperity teaching, however it is wrapped and presented, is false teaching and is not in agreement with God's word. I don't mean to be harsh with you, but only correct your error in love. If you love truth, you will check this out with God's word and adjust your message accordingly. If your error persists without correction, you will slowly sink into apostasy. I just try to help you to see this and gently cause you to come back to the truth. God will bless you for it. So far I haven't had a reply back. But I want you to see what this guy is saying. Because I challenged him on his interpretation of that verse, in effect, what he's saying, well, it wasn't me, it was the Holy Spirit. So that makes him unaccountable for what he says. And then he says, the Word of God cannot be understood literally unless it is revealed by the Holy Spirit. Now just think, if that were true, Just think what that would mean. That we could take any verse in the scripture, John 3:16 if you like, and if we cannot translate that literally, where are we? How do we know about salvation if it's not because we can literally read it in the Word? In other words, anyone, according to him, can come along and say, well, the Holy Spirit's told me that it doesn't mean that, it means this. And then where are we? And I'll tell you, that is classic example of what is happening today. That's why I read it out to you. It's a classic example of exactly what is happening. You know, that people are saying, well, you know, all right, it doesn't agree with what you're preaching, but the Holy Spirit gave it to me. It's not my fault. If you don't like it, take it up with God. You think? Now, the Holy Spirit will never contradict the Word. The Word stands forever sure, forever settled in heaven, the Word tells us. And there's no way that the Holy Spirit would ever go contrary to what God has written in His Word. You know? That's the sort of thing that's happening and is behind a lot of the error today. It's what the Bible calls private interpretation. You know? It's putting an interpretation on the Word that's not meant and is not there. And then you don't take any responsibility for it because you can say, well, it was God that gave it to me. Okay? And that is just totally irresponsible. But that's what's happening. And that's why I wanted you to see that tonight and to see exactly what we're up against. In His coming ministries, we try, when things like this happen, we try to challenge people with the truth as far as we can. Sometimes they take it. Sometimes you'll never hear again from them. But at least they've been challenged with the truth. And I consider that to be quite an important part of our ministry. But having said all that, 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15 that we saw last week, the last month, is still the backbone of it all. The church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Alright, and that is a statement Paul made to Timothy. He was talking about the way that people conduct themselves in church. And he said, because the church of the living God is the pillar and ground of the truth. And it should be. And if the church isn't, if a church or a denomination or fellowship is not teaching truth, then it can hardly be called part of the church of the living God. Because the church of the living God is the pillar and the ground of truth. Now going back to Jude that we started the meeting with, I want you to draw your attention to verse 4. We looked at verse 3 last time, how Jude exhorts us to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Then he tells us why. He says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed. And that's what's happened over the years in Christendom. Men have crept in, have not been noticed, have not been corrected, and they've brought with them heresies, false doctrines, and so subtly and slowly these doctrines have been weaved into the church. That's how it happened. Jude puts it in a nutshell. Now, if we go back in church history, we know that even in the very early church, they had problems with false teachers. Paul spoke, he wrote a whole book, Galatians, to a particular church, Galatia, that had been bothered with a group of Judaizers. And the whole church fellowship had been affected by these Judaizers. Now, what these people were was that they were saying, yes, you know, the gospel, be saved, follow the Lord Jesus Christ, be a Christian, but you've also got to keep the law. And you've also got to go through the Jewish rites, particularly of circumcision. It was the gospel plus something else. And Paul wrote the whole book of Galatians trying to defeat this error that had crept in even in Paul's day. You see, that was one of the first that we face up to in the scriptures, of error that crept in to the church. Then, of course, came the Gnostics, and we still have Gnostic teaching around us today. Gnostic basically means hidden. And what it means is that when doctrines are Gnostic, which we call it Gnostic doctrines, it's usually that churches or fellowships and that put themselves over as the sole source of truth. And they say that you can only find truth through us. Nowhere else. You've got to hear it through us. You can't even hear it from the Bible. We have to translate the scriptures to you. You see? And that was basically the error of Gnosticism. It went a lot farther than that. In fact, there are certain gospels that are being spoken about a lot today, like the Gospel of Judas and things like that, which were Gnostic gospels. And I think there's some talk of making a film out of it or something or other, I don't know. But you'll hear a lot of talk about that, the Gospel of Judas and things like that. They're Gnostic gospels. They're not the true word of God. So Gnosticism, that was an error of the early church. Came along a little bit later than Judaizers. But very real threat. And it's still with us in one form or another today. And some of these names are a little bit hard to pronounce, but I'll do my best. There's Sabellianism that came along after that. These are usually named after the people that brought in the error. Now, Sabellianism is still with us today, very much so. Because what it is, it's a dispute over the person of Christ. What they said is there's no Trinity. It's not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are just different manifestations of Jesus. And that's the way they look at it. That there's no three distinct persons in a Godhead. But it's all one. And of course, this came over, and it's still with us today, in that you've probably heard of Oneness Pentecostals and the Jesus Only movement and all that. It all comes from this Sabellianism that happened all those years ago and is still very much with us today. I've heard people actually say, who are in that movement, they say that something like along this lines, Jesus is my Saviour. God is my Father and Jesus is his name. And things like this, you know. They just see one. They don't see the Trinity. It's just one. After that came Arianism. Arianism was probably the biggest heresy that came into the early church around the time of Constantine. It was a dispute over the very divinity of Christ. They said he was not God. He was a good man, a prophet, son of God, went along with all that, but he was not God. Now, you know that the history of the church as far as Constantine goes, I'm sure you know, he was a Jewish emperor and how he made the Roman Empire Christian sort of virtually overnight. Now, all this dispute over Arianism was going on and causing friction and divisions in the church. There was people taking sides with him and against others and all the rest of it. And Constantine wasn't himself particularly bothered. He didn't care one way or another. But he didn't like the divisions. So he got on to the bishops and everything else. He says, sort it out, you see. Sort out this division in the church. Now eventually, over a period of time, what came of that sorting it out was what we know today as the Nicene Creed, which is still looked upon as probably one of the greatest Christian creeds that was ever written. You know, that we believe in God the Father and, you know, and all that. You know the parts of it, I'm sure, if we don't know it all. The Nicene Creed, and it's still with us. That was around 325 AD. But even after the Nicene Creed, this still went on, this dispute over Arianism. And it got so bad that almost the entire church at the time was taken over by it. And there was one man who fought a lone battle for the truth. Now his name was Athanasius or something like that. I can't really pronounce it. But he fought a lone battle. It was Constantine saying, come on, sort it. He wouldn't care, Constantine, if it all went over to Arianism, as long as the divisions weren't there. But this one man stood his ground. And he said no. And every time he fought the battle of truth alone. Now you might think you're alone sometimes. And I certainly think I'm alone sometimes, apart from the little flock here. You know, when I try to fight for truth, it's very hard in today's church because so many are in error. But this man fought and won. Marvellous, because the chap who brought in Arianism died. It's a long story, I haven't got time to go into it all tonight, but this man that fought this long, hard battle, he got on his knees before the Lord, and he said, more or less, to the Lord, vindicate me in this truth. Move, do something, once and for all, you see. And soon after that, the man that was propagating this error died. And his followers kept it going for a little while, but they hadn't got the fire that the original false teacher had. And in the end, the Nicene Creed triumphed. And the church was preserved from that error. But it was mainly through one man who stood his ground. So you see, it's not in vain if we stand our ground on the truth. Something that we should all do. Stand our ground and fight for the truth. Now I want to move ahead now and to come right up to date, well, fairly up to date in the sort of 50s and through to our current age and to show you just how things have moved and worked and become what they are today. Now some of these things may jog your memory and you may remember some of these things, but it all focuses on the latter rain movement. Now you've probably heard about that. And before you go home, I've got some print offs here, all about the Latter Rain movement. Now, I didn't write this, but I've got permission to use it. The New Order of the Latter Rain. And you can have a good read of that, and it's all good stuff. But the Latter Rain focused upon the anointed group of men that started it. They were supposedly supernaturally gifted prophets and apostles. And they misled the people. This was the first organized modern day heresy that actually became a full grown movement. In fact, in 1948, the Assemblies of God stood against them. And there was a big hoo-ha over it. I don't remember it. I was only 1 year old. But they tell me there was a big hoo-ha all over this, you know, the Assemblies of God standing against the Latter Rain movement. Wish to God that they would do it today. But I hear they don't stand against the error today like they once did. After this, it sort of went into remission. It died down for a bit. But then it resurfaced, and in our age, in our time, which you would probably remember, you probably heard of the Kansas City Prophets. That's where it sort of reemerged. Now, these Kansas City Prophets, it was Paul Kane, Bob Jones, John Paul Jackson, David Parker, Jim Gull, and Francis Frangipan, and that they formed Grace Ministries, which was purely a Latter Rain movement. Then a man called John Wimber, I know you've all heard about John Wimber, he allowed them to come and minister in his church. John Wimber himself had already apparently begun to move away from the word and to concentrate more on experiences. You see? Which is what's happening today. You know, it's not what you believe, it's what you feel. You see? That matters. He'd already begun on that road. And Grace Ministries began to work very closely with other movements, including John Wimber's Vineyard movement. Right up in the 1990s, Grace Ministries placed themselves under the headship of John Wimber, and all their affiliated churches became what is now known as the Vineyard movement. Alright, that's where it all started. You've heard of Peter Wagner. I'm sure you have. He's a friend of the Wimbers. He picked up on the teaching. He presented it at an international coalition of apostles and prophets. And at that time, Benny Hinn and others picked up on the doctrines and made them their very own. And around this same time, but separate to this Latter Rain movement, TBN, you've heard of Trinity Broadcasting Network, TBN, was allowing advertising by the Word of Faith movement. And so the Word of Faith movement, positive confession and all that, gained a foothold, and it started through TBN. So you have these two big errors that were not connected at that time. They were going side by side, though, at the same time. You had Word of Faith and Latter Rain, although it didn't go under the name of Latter Rain by that time. Anyone heard of Rodney Howard Brown? Sure you have. He introduced more Latter Rain teaching through holy laughter, drunkenness in the spirit, and squirming around on the floor like snakes. He introduced all that, and this influenced a man called Randy Clark, who was a Vineyard pastor. And he took it back to the Vineyard. It was then taken up by John Arnott of the Airport Vineyard, Toronto. He apparently got on one of these that got on an aeroplane and went and got a special anointing from Rodney Howard Brown. He took it back to the Airport Vineyard at Toronto, and sooner or later we all began to hear about the Toronto blessing. And it all stemmed from that one place, you know. Now, alongside all these shenanigans that were going on, the Word of Faith movement also began to grow. Oral Roberts, who was one of the early fathers of the Word of Faith movement, he was now dead. But he had introduced in his ministry a heretical doctrine that is still very much the backbone of the Word of Faith movement. Now, I know you've heard about this, and he called it seed faith. And that became firmly a part of the ministries of Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, Creflo Dollar, Benny Hinn, Jesse Duplantis, Marilyn Hickey, Robert Sladen, and just to name a few, the list goes on and on and on. You know, all these people in the Word of Faith movement, and they got this seed of faith business through from Oral Roberts. Now that is that you'll hear them on God Channel and all the rest of it, and they'll say, now you've got to sow the seed, you see. So send us the money, you see. And the more money you send us, the more the seed is going to bounce back to you in fruit, you see, and all this kind of thing. It's not in the Word of God. Jesus spoke about seed and about growth, but it was talking about the Word being sown, not money. It's not in the Bible. You won't find it there. But that is their teaching. And it's very much part of their teaching. And so that all came through from Oral Roberts, who, at the beginning, a lot of them looked up to Oral Roberts as, you know, as a decent guy and all the rest of it. But he was really the father of all this that happened. You know, he more or less started the ball rolling in his lifetime. There we go. Now, by this time, you see, Christians had been growing used to not being dependent upon God's Word. They were being more dependent upon all these big ministries, on what they said, and that was very much part of Latter Rain movement, you know, was that you took notice. It's a little bit Gnostic in a way. You took notice of what these prophets and apostles were saying rather than what God was saying in His Word. So people that jumped on this bandwagon and were affected by it, by this teaching that had crept into the church, they became less dependent on God's Word, almost numb to God's Word. And they became open to all the latest fads and fashions that were going on in the church. Remember the prayer of Jabez not so long ago? That sprung from all this. Jabez was mentioned in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, and Jabez prayed a prayer. He said, "Oh Lord, that you would bless me and enlarge my borders." That's fine. It's in the Word of God. That was the prayer of Jabez. But they wrote a whole book about it. And saying, this is the prayer that we've got to pray now. You see? And everybody went mad about it. The internet was swamped with it. The prayer of Jabez. This is the way to blessing. You know? It was one man's personal prayer that happened to be recorded in the scriptures. And everybody went bananas about it. The latest fad. You don't hear about it now, of course. Saul died a natural death. Because modern day Christians like the latest fad, the latest book, the latest trend. And this is how they're going. Because they've lost touch with God's precious word. This is how the purpose-driven thing started. And all those books that are out now. Purpose-driven life, purpose-driven church, and all that kind of thing. And we'll probably be dealing with some of these later on in the series. But, you know, all this came through that. But another thing that started to happen, even as early, late as the sort of 80s, 90s sort of time, was something called Schillerism. Well, they didn't actually call it that. They called it the seeker-friendly movement. But it was actually compelled by a man called Schuller. Not only was Schuller a Christian, but he also wrote for the secular market, for the business world, and all that. Being successful in business. And you get a lot of books now on this in the business world, you know, making a success of business and all that sort of thing, you see. And that all comes from this man called Schuller. Now, the seeker-friendly movement in the church, it was a way of saying that, you know, the gospel isn't very nice, really. It's not very nice to tell people they're sinners. It's not very nice to tell them that they've got to repent. So we'll make the meetings more user-friendly. We'll bring in things that the people of the world are more at ease with. And you know the sort of thing that happened? What do we get now in churches? One was screening a football match, that's right, you're right there. But one of the things that's caught on, especially in the charismatic movement, if you know about this, is scantily clad dancing girls with banners and things, you know? And they do it in the meeting as worship. And it's all this seeker-friendly business. It's to make people outside feel more at home and not threatened. And that's where it all come from. But you see, they've chucked truth out the window. That's why there's a lot of fellowships today that don't even have the word preached. It's all singing and dancing and all this kind of thing, but no word. You see, so not only are you not challenging the people that are coming from outside, but your own flock's not getting fed. They don't get fed with the word either. So they end up spiritually starving. And of course the latest thing that's happened, and I hope to do a session on this, is the emerging church. You've probably heard about the emerging church. Now this is a totally new way of doing church. They actually sit in a room with a load of armchairs. They have armchairs scattered everywhere. And you all sit down, lounge around in armchairs and things, and chat to each other. Yeah. And what they are saying now, and they're putting over, is that as long as you've got Jesus, it doesn't matter what else you believe. And they're saying that a Muslim can still be a Muslim if he puts Jesus on the end of it. And a Buddhist can be a Buddhist as long as he still believes in Jesus. And a Hindu can be a Hindu as long as he believes in Jesus. As long as you believe in Jesus, no matter what else you take on board or what else you believe in, that's okay. As long as you believe in Jesus. You see? And this is all part of the emerging church that's happening in our very day. Of course, from all this has sprung a lot of other things. The kingdom now and dominion theologies, which are a gross representation of the truth, and replacement theology on the end times, which totally banishes Israel and says that the church has replaced Israel in the scheme. All this come from Latter Rain. In fact, many of the Latter Rain, although they don't call themselves Latter Rain now, but the Latter Rain-based fellowships, and that many of them are either Kingdom Now or Dominion in their theology, and replacement theology alongside with it. And of course, going back to the bit I was giving you a little while ago about the airport vineyard and all that kind of thing, Toronto blessing, I'll show you another thing that come from that. A representative group from a big church in London, which was called Holy Trinity Brompton, went over to the airport, the vineyard in Toronto, and they received the blessing. They got hands laid on them. They got the touch from the Lord, and they brought it back to Holy Trinity Brompton. And Holy Trinity Brompton became the base of the Toronto blessing in this country. And from there it went to other churches in this country. And you know what sprung from the Holy Trinity Brompton? Who was one of the ministers at the Holy Trinity Brompton? It was a man called Nicky Grumbull, who wrote the Alpha Course. Now, I believe firmly that a bad tree cannot bring forth good fruit. Our Lord taught this, and I believe it entirely, and that's why I like to go back and look at the roots of things. Because if the root is bad, the tree will be bad, and the fruit will be bad. You know? And I hope by doing this tonight and showing you this, you can see where all these things had their roots, where they've come from, the errors that are entrenched in them. You know, and you can see why I'm such an old stick in the mud when it comes to things like this, and will have nothing to do with them. Because this is where it's all from. It all stemmed from the old Latter Rain movement. And those doctrines are still going strong. The Latter Rain doctrines on the end time, rather interesting really. Because basically what they are, you'll read about it all in there. Just say, I haven't read all of that, but I endorse what it says. Because I know it's source. But the Latter Rain looks upon a verse in Scripture that speaks of the early and the latter rain. It was actually talking about the harvests of Israel. Because I don't know if you know, but whereas we have sort of one harvest in this country, Israel has, I think, two or three different harvests. And they rely upon the early rain of the season and the latter rain of the season, you see, for their various harvests. And that is mentioned in the Word of God. But originally, these five men who put this into place in going right back to the 50s, they labelled the early rain as Pentecost, and the latter rain as Joel chapter 2, I shall pour out my spirit on all flesh. They totally misrepresent what Joel was saying, and the time period of when Joel said that will happen. They say it's going to happen in our age, in our time. You see. They totally dismiss the rapture of the church, and they almost dismiss the second coming of the Lord. Almost. But they say that Jesus will only come back when the church has received the rain and it rises up and prepares the kingdom for Jesus to take. And that is virtually behind all this. There's another doctrine that's associated with them, and you probably heard about it, manifest sons of glory and all that. It's all wrapped up with latter rain movement. And as I say, they totally distort the word of God. So sad. Now I think you can begin to see what Jude meant when he wrote these words. Certain men have crept in unnoticed. A lot of these little things, they started small and no one took much notice of them. But then they got a hold. They got a grip. And exploded from there. And we can see the state that Christendom is in today. They crept in unnoticed. But God noticed them. I want you to know that. God noticed them. Because if we continue on in that verse, it tells us here, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. So God had them marked a long, long while ago. Jude doesn't tell us how long. But he says, long ago, God had them marked for condemnation. So they won't get away with it. It says, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. In closing tonight, just think about that. There's two marks there that Jude puts upon them. One is a denial of our Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, and they certainly do that. They might not do it in word, but in what they teach, it denies the God and the Saviour that we know from the Scriptures. The other thing is lewdness. Loose living. Sexual desires and all this kind of thing. And it's all been put down against these men that crept in. And, you know, I was thinking long and hard about that. Because there's an awful lot of these false teachers in the past that have come unstuck, have been exposed for what they are, and their ministries fell to pieces. One of those was Robert Slayden. You probably heard of Robert Slayden Ministries, part of the Word of Faith movement and all that. He eventually got exposed as a practicing homosexual. And his ministry, I don't think, is even active today. I'm not sure, but it's gone. You don't hear about Robert Slayden anymore. And we got people more recently, like Todd Bentley, you know, who was apparently openly having affairs, extramarital affairs, while he was ministering. And then he ended up in the divorce courts and all the rest of it. He's supposed to be led to repentance and back to ministry, and apparently he's beginning to minister again. But and I don't know what the thing is behind it or the reasons for it. I can't even say because I don't know. But we do know that very, very recently Benny Hinn's wife was filed for divorce from Benny Hinn. Now, we don't know the ins and outs of why or anything about that. But usually, sooner or later, these men get exposed. God sees to it. You know? they're marked out for this condemnation. God knows who they are. God knows who's twisting the word of God and leading people astray. And God will deal with them. Because the church that Jesus Christ has founded, the true church, because Jesus said, I will build my church, the true church is still and will continue to be the pillar and the ground of truth. And if any church, denomination or fellowship is not that, is not the pillar and ground of truth, it is not part of the true church. And that's true. On another note, I was speaking today to a Methodist minister who went round to visit my father. I like this man, and we've had some chats before, and we more or less see eye to eye on a lot of things. And I happened to mention I got this meeting tonight, and he asked me what it was all about and all that, and I was telling him and that. And in his position, he's in charge of three churches. And he says, a lot of people in those churches, you cannot converse with them on spiritual things. He said, because they just don't get it. In other words, they're not born again spiritually. He was telling me that he went to visit a sick person just this week who was very sick and started to share the scriptures with her, and she's been a churchgoer all her life, right, regular. And he said she just looked, didn't know really what he was talking about. And so he ended up telling her the gospel. You know, she's been to church all her life, but doesn't know the Lord. Isn't that sad? That's what we're up against. And while there's more and more error creeping into churches today, there are very few people who come through to full salvation and really know the Lord. Because they're being exposed to error. So we need to be on our guard. We certainly need to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Amen. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your precious word. And we thank you, Lord, that we can have discernment through your spirit, Lord. And we pray for that discernment, that we may know right from wrong, that we may know sound doctrine from false doctrine, sound teachers from false teachers. We pray, Father, for discernment in this area. And pray, Father, you'd help us to be faithful and to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.